We'll be reading from John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And if you want to borrow a Bible or you would like to have a Bible, there's Bibles at the back for you. I know we've stood for a while, but if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Good morning. If you haven't met me, I'm Paul. And what a joy it is to look once again at this beautiful and powerful passage from the opening of John's Gospel. We read in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus, the Word, always was, is God. Jesus came to earth, God in the flesh. And this message, incarnation fully God, is connected to my message from a couple weeks ago, incarnation fully human. And remember, it's not one or the other. It's not half and half. It's both, fully. Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God. Incarnation means in the flesh. And the biblical truth of the incarnation is that God became flesh. God, creator of all, took on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. I like watching football. I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I'll admit it. We're hanging in there, barely. Almost all my wife's family are Seahawks fans, so that can get interesting. Now, be kind. You can watch and enjoy a football game without understanding everything, like what a blitz is, or zone defense, a flea flicker, or even special teams. I mean, isn't everyone special? But as you learn more about the game, you appreciate it more. You see the precision, the intention, the beauty. An analogy always falls short, so I'll stop talking about football. But we can come to God right where we're at. We may not know everything, but we don't need to. We can choose to love God and receive and follow Jesus. And then we learn, we grow. We do things like pray and read our Bible. We love others. We ask for forgiveness. We forgive. We do those things relying on God. We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we gain understanding. We gain life experience in trusting God. And we see more of God's creativity, design, his faithfulness, compassion, power, justice, love. By God's grace, we grow in understanding. But there is also a sense of mystery, a realization that there is more to know about God. And for me, the incarnation highlights this mystery, the truth of God being more than we can fully comprehend. His thoughts are higher. His ways are greater. God is a being not like us. He's not human. He's God. And God is triune. I'm talking about the Trinity. One God, three persons, Father, Son, Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. They are one. The same existence and essence. There's only one God. But also the Father, Son, and Spirit are distinct from each other as persons in the Trinity. Again, they're not different in their essence. There's only one God, but they are distinct in relational terms. So, for example, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. And the Father sent the Son to earth. The Son, the Word, Jesus, was God. He was with God, and he was God. And he came to earth fully God and also fully human. Wow. There's a complexity to all this, the incarnation, the Trinity. I mean, let's throw in the virgin birth while we're talking about it. There's a complexity that clearly, in many ways, goes beyond our human understanding. Because we're talking about God. God who is creator, not creature. God who is not bound by time or space. God who holds all things together. So there's a complexity. Yet there's also a simplicity, a truth that can be embraced, that God has revealed himself. We can know God. He created us. He loves us. And we can love him back, receive him. We can be God's children in and through Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who receive Jesus become children of God. And how do you receive Jesus? You have an honest conversation with God, and you make a choice. One way of thinking about it is to think, sorry, thank you, please. And you can pray. Praying is talking to God. You can do that anytime. You can pray right now. You can pray while the music team is singing. And if you'd like to receive Jesus, you can pray from your heart something like this. Father in heaven, God, I'm sorry. I've done wrong things. I've shut you out of my life. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth, for dying on the cross for me. I believe you are God, that you died and rose again. Please, please come into my life, Lord Jesus. I commit my life to you. I choose to follow you, no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a wonderful thing beyond compare when we receive Jesus. We become God's children, part of God's forever family. We have new life in Jesus. And you still may have questions. Before you decide, as you're considering the decision to follow Jesus, you might have questions. And that's great. That's wonderful. Be curious. Maybe sign up for Alpha or talk to someone. And after you decide to follow Jesus, you might have more questions. I know I do. And again, that's great. Talk to somebody. Maybe sign up for Faith 101. I believe that as we ask questions from a place of humility, as we wrestle, as we engage with God, with our mind, our heart, our will, he changes us. We grow and draw closer to God. And it's a beautiful thing to ask questions, to wonder, to yearn for more. What does it mean for us that Jesus is fully God? It's almost Christmas. We're about to celebrate the birth of Jesus, God with us. What is the significance? What are the implications? I would again affirm that Jesus Christ is God and that this impacts everything. The reality that Jesus is God means everything. It's a game changer, if you will. To stick with football, there's sometimes a moment in the game, a play or a player, that makes all the difference in the outcome. And Jesus Christ, not only fully human, but fully God, that's what makes the difference. It's not just that a human died on a cross. Sadly, other humans have experienced this. It's that God died for us. Jesus came and died for the purpose of reconciling humanity to God. We no longer have to be apart from God. And this impacts everything. There are eternal implications. There are daily implications. Last Tuesday, the youth made gingerbread houses. You can actually see them in the foyer. They were all cool. So creative. Great job, all of you. I'm showing this one. I picked this one because it was designed to illustrate a passage. There we go. In the Bible. Very cool idea. So, especially maybe if you made it or if you already know, don't answer. But can you figure out the Bible passage and just call it out if you think you know? And I'll give you a hint. It's a psalm. A psalm. Yes, I heard it. Psalm 23. That's it. And now that you know that, you understand that, do some of the details make more sense? Do you see the planning, the purpose? For example, there's green pasture, quite a bit of it. There's still water in the front right corner. There's a table with delicious food in the other front corner. And the initials on the house, H-O-T-L. It doesn't mean hotel. It's house of the Lord, where we're going to dwell forever, the children of God. And those who created the gingerbread house had a plan. They had intention, design, purpose, and God had a plan. God's plan was to reconcile humanity to himself, to restore what had been destroyed, to rescue what had been lost, to make all things new. And God's plan involves a new heaven and a new earth when Jesus comes again. This is part of the Advent message. Christ is coming. Christ has come. Christ will come again. The Father sent the Son into the world about 2,000 years ago, a baby born in Bethlehem. God in the flesh. And Jesus Christ reveals God's plan and purpose, God's power and glory. We read in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's glory revealed in Jesus. And we often think of glory as outward splendor, and that's true. But in preparing this message, I was reading a commentary by Leon Morris, and I was challenged to think of glory in a different way. Morris writes, "It is true that the miracles showed the glory of Christ, but in a deeper sense, it is the cross of shame that manifests the true glory." Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. And this passage is speaking about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The glory of the suffering servant. The glory of the one who gave himself for the sake of others. It's a different perspective about glory. But it got me thinking. This is our example when we receive Jesus. Jesus is our example, and Christmas, the whole holiday season, it's a really rough time for a lot of people. Hurts can be felt more deeply, and loneliness can be experienced in a greater way. So we have the opportunity to be, in a way, glorious, to reflect the glory of Jesus in humility, love, and care for others, we have the opportunity this Christmas season to look around, to reach out, to share what we have with others. Maybe it's inviting someone to dinner who would otherwise be alone. Maybe buying a sandwich for a stranger. Maybe visiting someone in a care home. Maybe slowing down a bit and having more time for a family member. Maybe it's you taking that step, reaching out, embracing community. And I know that we are doing these kinds of things. I know that about us. So it's a reminder for myself, as much as anyone, to look around, to reach out, to share the grace and truth of Jesus in practical ways to those around us. I'll invite the music team back up. We read in John chapter 1, verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Let me read the chorus of our Advent song. O light of the world, come to us, stay with us, like a dawn with no dusk. Come to us, stay with us, we pray. Jesus is the light that is life, the light that darkness can never overcome. Jesus, fully God, God is on your side. You are never alone. In the most difficult moments, the light shines. In the longest moments, when it seems like the dawn will never come, the light still shines. Jesus shines, the one true God.